Good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, depending on when it is that you are listening to this. Can we call it a radio broadcast? Yeah, I think we can. Glad to have you here with me. And I'm going to take you to an Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. You probably already knew that, but just in case, I thought I'd clear that up for you. You're welcome. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 20, though I am reserving the right to skim a few of those verses because of the detail of those verses, which you'll understand when I get to those said verses. So, stay with me here. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we are going to start in verse number 1. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, "My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there's enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx." Honestly, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not real sure what onyx is. I should probably look that up sometime. "Other precious stones." It sounds cool, though. "Costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver." I'm familiar with those two. Well, not personally, but I know about them more than I do with the others. "To help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for his holy temple." Okay, this is where I'm going to skim just a little bit. He goes on to talk about how much gold and refined silver there's going to be. It talks about quantities of gold coins, bronze, iron, all of this stuff. I like the question in verse 5, though. "Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today?" Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. In verse 9, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty." Can anybody really argue with that? I think he nailed that one. "Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things." Amen to that. "Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." Amen to that. Man, what an attitude. "We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord, our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Give praise to the Lord your God." And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the king. What David is doing right here is making preparations for and providing for the furnishings for the rebuilding of the temple, which his son Solomon would complete after David dies. He completes his temple in the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles. This was the last major act of David before his death. And what really drove David was his earnest desire for the glory of God. Not that God would somehow give him glory for what he was doing, but rather that what he was doing would bring glory to God. That was part of the integrity of David, part of his good motives. He wasn't trying to get any pat on the back or any type of reward for himself. He wasn't trying to get God to somehow glorify David. David just merely wanted to glorify God. David would that God would be exalted, that God would be praised, and that God would be honored and respected. As far as David was concerned, he himself was nothing special. David revived the people, and so did Solomon when he became king and actually finished the work which his father had made these preparations for. The glory of the Lord was what revived them, and the glory of the Lord is what drove them. It was for the glory of God that they wanted this temple, and it was why they wanted it to be just right. It was for the glory of God that each of them gave of themselves, and in some cases gave of their wealth, to proclaim and celebrate that glory. And if you haven't figured it out by now, the title of this message is, "To God Be the Glory." In looking at this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of a few things, even for us in the Lord's church and in His service today. Of the many purposes of the church, the biggest one is that they glorify God. Glorify Him in their worship. Glorify Him in their service to each other and their communities. Glorify Him in their everyday mundane activities. There's a song that we sing, a phrase in a song that we sing that says, "Glorify Thy name in all the earth." But we are at the heart of that. Because it is through the lives and examples of His people, His church, us, that God is either glorified or He is disgraced. David was intent on the people bringing glory to that name, and I hope that we are as well. I think there are a few things about this story that are noteworthy. Notice that David does not impose on the people, such as levying a tax on them or issuing a law or a decree, which would have made their participation and contributions mandatory. Rather, he appeals to the good, and I suppose he could have done that as king, but rather than doing that, he appeals to the goodwill of their hearts, that whatever they give will be of their own free will and generosity. He also tells them that their soon-to-be king is young and inexperienced, which is not an insult to the incoming king. It's merely a statement of fact. And this task of building and furnishing the temple was a big responsibility. They would do well to stand behind their king and support him and help him in any way they could. Even the biggest, strongest, and wisest leaders need good people behind them to know that they have the support of the people. That's what David asks for right here, that their new king have their support and that they not stand back and leave him to do all the work and bear all of the weight, but that they will step up and assist him. And as a leader himself, David did not issue an order to the people as he probably could have done, but rather he first led by example, by contributing to the project and then asking that others do the same. He would not ask of his people what he himself was not willing to do himself. Churches of today, take note. Your leaders need to know that you stand behind them and that they are not bearing the weight of the service of God by themselves, but that you will stand up and contribute in whatever way that you can. Let your leaders know that they are not doing this by themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. I want to share that with you as soon as I find it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other." And leaders, our churches need to know that we will not ask something of them that we ourselves are not willing to first go out and do. The greatest way that a person can lead is by example. Example teaches far more than any words. Example has far greater impact and far greater influence than any words. It's not that you don't use your words, but you can't only use your words. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." Nobody really hears the talk at first, but right away, people respond to the example of the one doing the talking. David knew that, and I hope that we know that. And never underestimate people. Without an order, without a decree, without any imposition, David got the people to act. He motivated them. If you approach them in the right way, they will respond. And they will do so with joy and with eagerness. The people were motivated by the example and words of their outgoing king, and they contributed to the project generously, and they were happy to do so. The king's desire was their desire, and what glory to God it is when the leaders and the people can agree and can work together, all of them motivated by the same things. David then praises God, addressing him with much the same reverence and awe that Jesus did as he prayed in Matthew chapter 6, as he taught us how we should pray. David speaks of God's infinite perfections, and he speaks of his sovereign dominion. I think I'm using a slightly different translation there in my sermon notes, but it's all in there. He does not speak of greatness and power and majesty and victory and glory. He speaks of the greatness, the power, the majesty and victory and glory, for such is our Lord God. There are many powers and majesties and glories, but there's only one who is truly the of all of those things. And David understood that about God, and he gave the glory to whom it was due. David acknowledges that without God, nothing of what he has begun to undertake would even be possible. He thanks God that God has placed him in such a position so as to be able to contribute to such a worthy cause. As Christians, we understand that everything belongs to God, our very lives included, and we will be the best stewards that we can be with what he has entrusted to us. If you're still in 1 Peter, just take a quick skip back one chapter to number 4 and verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And looking at the context there, he speaks not only of material gifts of wealth, but he also speaks of the gift of speech and the gift of service. God has given each of us a gift, the ability to do something. So let's do it. Don't sit on your hands and let the opportunity pass you by. David acknowledges their frailty and weakness. "Who are we that we should be able to offer to you? We are nothing. We are strangers. Our lives are frail. Our time on this earth is frail and limited. We have no reason to boast about any of our service to you, and so we don't boast. But we do thank you for giving us the opportunity to do something for you, to give something back to you." In verse 17, he acknowledges his own uprightness, but he does so merely telling God that what he has done because he has a good heart that wants to do it. But he then acknowledges the same good hearts of the people. He does not boast about himself and his good heart or good works, nor is he jealous about the good hearts of the others. Rather, he takes comfort in knowing that God knows everybody's motives and that those motives are all in agreement with one another. This is not a competition of one good heart versus another, or a competition of trying to do a better deed than the next person. All were motivated by the same things, and all wanted the same things out of their actions. Not everyone contributed the same, but all contributed for the same reasons. I am reminded of the words in Corinthians, where Paul speaks about there being varying gifts and abilities among the people, and yet they all bring something to the meeting. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are various operations, but it is the same God who operates all of them in all people. It was true of the nation of God's people in Chronicles. It was true of the church in Paul's day. And it is true of the church in our day. Not everyone contributes the same, but we all contribute for the same reasons. And that brings glory to God. I got to backtrack here, back to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And I want to reread verses 18 and 19 for you. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. In other words, what is in the heart of the people right now, let it forever remain. How sad to see the good falter and fade away. How sad to see those who were once eager and zealous and joyous about the things of God and about service to Him become apathetic and unconcerned and of no zeal and little joy. I want to throw a 50-yard pass now over to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is Jesus speaking to the Apostle John. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. May time not take away our joy and zeal of being a Christian and of giving service to Him. David prays that the new incoming king would ultimately be an honest man. He does not pray that his son will be as rich as he is, but that he will be an honest man. Seeing the building of the temple through is great, but what good is building a temple for your God if you will not be honest before Him? You can help to build 1,000 churches in your lifetime, but if you've not lived honestly before God, it means nothing, at least for you. Lord, Lord, did we not build a church for you? Did we not hire preachers for those churches? But you have not lived honestly before me. This you should have done even more than the other. No, you will not find that word for word in the Bible, but I took a Bible reference and I just kind of gave it some, if you will, some more updated lingo to make the point. But ultimately, he's saying the same thing. My prayer and my hope for each of us here today is that we will never lose that zeal and joy and generous service to our God, and that what is in our hearts today will forever remain. Friends, we are in the service of the King. And not everyone is employed in the same service. One does this and another does that, but we all do it for the same reasons. No one service is of more importance than another, or is considered higher or lower in the eyes of God than another. And I pray that this message will stick in your memory for whenever such a time arises and God asks something from you. I hope that it will find you eager and willing to contribute, not feeling obligated or imposed upon, but rather giving of your service freely for the glory of God. And I encourage you to stand behind your leaders, support them, and help them in any way you can, because even the strongest leaders need good people behind them. And I pray that we all will be in agreement, that our motives for service are all in agreement with one another, and that is for the good and glory of God. We may have differing opinions about things, that's human nature. But those differences do not have to get in the way of service. They do not have to interfere with and cast a cloud over the glory of God. Each of us has something special that we can bring to the temple, and we can do it together. And let's live honestly before God. You can give all the service to the glory of God in the world, but if you've not lived honestly before Him, it is of no value to yourself. David had riches which he offered freely to God, and the people to some degrees also had riches. But as we know from reading the rest of the Bible, what God truly wants and desires more than anything else is an honest heart before Him. That brings more glory to God than any material thing you can give Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15. The riches of a pure and obedient heart are worth far more to Him than the millions of dollars or millions of hours you may have to donate to His service. I pray that today what was in the hearts of the people in Chronicles, the glory of God, is what is in our hearts today. And I pray that what is in our hearts today will forever remain. To God be the glory.